Wanted to read just a quick scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's and women's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If we were worshiping 8 years ago, 2008 or 2007, and the brothers from Pivot from here, you would have seen a face in the crowd. Our preacher today, Reverend Richard Williams. He is a living example of the verses we just read, because in him Christ came and a new creation was born. And not only was a new creation born, but he has taken up his mantle as an ambassador of Christ. And for him, that means becoming the director of Pivot and preaching occasionally. It might mean different things for each of us, but we're each given that mantle as an ambassador. So I invite my brother forward. I'm going to pray for him. Then he'll have a friend read the word, and then he will preach for us. But let's pray. Go ahead, you can applaud. That's all right. You know, in moments like that, it's not really that we're applauding Richard. We're applauding the God who took someone whose life was in the gutter and said, I'm going to put you on a podium to save people in me. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, for the fact that you can take any human being and make a new creation. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, you can wash it away, because the blood of Jesus Christ is the perfect sin cleanser. We thank you that you have washed our brother's life. We thank you that you are washing all of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we might understand the gift you've given us as ambassadors. Now bless our brother as he breaks open the word for us. May his challenge be real and change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to be reading from Acts 9, 1 through 19. But Saul's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letter to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who are traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hands and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened.
Good morning, saints. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. 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 We're always delighted to come and just pay a visit. We don't do it often enough, Pastor. We need to work on that. To come down and just to share our faith and just to lift up the name of Jesus, including your roof sometimes. So it's really great. It's really great to be here. Now, just a note, the Lord has already paved the way. Our time has already been blessed. The man, we rallied together this morning and we prayed and the Lord went before us. And as I got up this morning, I was reading my emails and I got the most lifting email from our dear sister Sarah and Judy Fine. Judy sent me an email this morning expressing how, just out of the blue, Sarah began to pray last night for the men of Pivot. And she began to pray for any frustration that I was going through. She was praying for Pastor Richard. The Lord has already landed here. If we just cooperate with him, if we just walk in agreement with him, we will certainly feel his presence in this place. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Bill, again, thank you for the opportunity to come and just share a word. We love, I think it's safe to say that we love before and after pictures, don't we? We love before and after pictures. I've asked a dear friend of mine to, if we can have that first screen, I've asked a dear friend of mine, Nick Cedrone, for permission to show his before picture. That's a picture of Nick when he first came to Pivot. Following years of alcoholism, drug addiction, running away from God. And then, 8 months later, praise the Lord. Can I get an amen? An amazing difference. The before and the after. Literally, life and death. From death to life. A new creation in Christ, as Pastor Bill mentioned. My friend Nick is here with us today. Nick, stand up, please. You know, even my own case. 9 years ago, I came to Pivot. Place of darkness. Spiritually bankrupt, life in shambles. And I remember coming to this church. I remember seeing this big cross in the middle of the pulpit. As a matter of fact, I read about that last night. Amazing little write-up about this cross. I love the intrusiveness of it. But 9 years ago, I came in a bad way as well. And I stand before you again. The after picture. A new creation in Christ. The pastor and the director of the very ministry God used to save my life. Today in our reading, Acts chapter 9, we get to see another one of those before and after pictures. We get to see one of those before and after pictures of our brother Saul, who would later become known as Paul. This is a personal before and after picture. It's not just a before and after picture of some living room that's been redone or some kitchen that's been redone. It's a personal before and after picture. And what you don't see is what happens in between. You never get to see what happens in the middle of the before and of the after picture. And what happens in the middle of the before and after picture is conversion, a change, a shift. My focus today is what's in the middle. What's in the middle? That's what we get to see in our text today. Not just the before and the after picture, but the conversion that takes place. We get to see that space in the middle, the personal conversion of the Apostle Paul, who at this point in the story is called Saul. Now, there's another conversion in the story we're going to talk about later. So we love the before and we love the after picture. But to look at conversion, we need to look at how do we get to the after picture. And we can learn at least three aspects, three principles, three truths about conversion in this text. Conversion is a matter of life and death. Conversion is an ongoing process. Conversion is initiated by God. It's a matter of life and death. It's an ongoing process. It's initiated by God. So what do I mean when I say conversion is a matter of life and death? Let's take a look at the scripture. In verse 1 of our reading, it says that Saul is breathing threats of murder against the disciples of Jesus. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples. And then, in verse 20, just 20 verses later, the same man is proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue. He goes from breathing threats and murder to proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue. How does he get from here to there? How did he get to the after picture? Saul goes through death and resurrection. Let's just go a little deeper. We all know the story. In the beginning of the story, Saul is met by Jesus, that blinding light. I think of the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. This is literal for Paul. Paul actually sees the bright light of Jesus. It comes flooding in like the morning light. Saul falls to the ground. Then starting in verse 9, Saul experiences what can best be described as a spiritual death and resurrection. It says for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. On the third day he's met by Ananias for that prayer that they have together. And then in verse 18, on the third day it says immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, rose, was baptized, taking food, he was strengthened. That story, that picture, should remind you of something. The death and resurrection of Jesus. 3 days in the ground. On the third day, he rose again. Saul spends 3 days without sight, without eating or drinking. For all intents and purposes, Saul's a dead man. So he's probably in some coma-like state. going through a spiritual death. On the third day, it says, scales falls from his eyes, like the stone rolled away from the tomb of Jesus. He rises. He regains his strength. He's baptized. Saul has experienced spiritual death and resurrection. Now, in Romans, later, Paul would describe conversion in those same terms in relation to his own baptism. Paul writes in Romans, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. That alone takes me back 9 years ago, almost 6 years ago, 2009, when I was baptized at Pivot. I recall that night standing in front of a congregation much like you and making a declaration, making a proclamation. That the old man was going down beneath the waters. And that a new man would come up in Christ. It's like when you go down, when you go beneath the waters of baptism, you participate with Jesus in his death as he goes to the tomb. And when you rise up out of the waters, it's like rising up into a new life afforded to you by Christ through his resurrection. Conversion, a matter of life and death. You go from the sinful self and its murderous and threatening ways, and you get a new life. It's transformation, a new man, a new woman, a new life. Now, many people, when they speak of conversion, often they're just speaking of behavior modification. It's just changing behavior. I used to do this list of things, and now I do this list of things. I've been converted. But actually, God wants something deeper for each one of us. He wants more than just change in behavior. He wants a brand new life for you. He wants a brand new way for you. He died on the cross and rose again that that might be possible. Amen? Conversion is a matter of life and death. Maybe that's not your story today. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're already a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you identify more with Ananias in this story. He's already described as a disciple in verse 10. But he too goes through a conversion of sort. He too goes through a change in the story. His isn't from death to life. Ananias' story, his conversion, he goes from obedience to surrender. His is from following Jesus to submitting to the will of God. Let's look at verse 10. It describes Ananias. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Ananias is already in. He's already been converted, and he's a follower of Jesus. The Lord calls him in a vision. This is much gentler than the Saul episode. And Jesus only calls his name once. Ananias. Ananias says, here I am, Lord. He's basically saying, I'm available for my next assignment, God. Tell me what you wish of me. So God tells Ananias some instructions. Ananias listens to them and responds saying, oh, but not that, Lord. Oh, but Lord, not that. Basically, he's saying, I couldn't possibly go and do that. And then Ananias thinks he has to give God some information he's lacking. Do you know who this man is? This guy's going around killing Christians. Ananias is faithful. He's an obedient disciple of Jesus. But when he's given a task that doesn't make sense, or that's too big for him, or that he doesn't understand, he says, I couldn't possibly go and do that. How often are we ready for the next task? How often are we ready to go for Jesus until we hear what he wants us to do? But in the story, we watch God explain to Ananias, I do want you to go. I want you to submit to me. I want you to surrender your will to my will. And we watch as Ananias does that very thing. He goes through a conversion of his own. This is a sanctifying moment for Ananias. He surrenders and he goes to meet Saul. Verse 17, Ananias departs and he enters the house. Can you imagine what Ananias might have been thinking at that moment? Saul, the ones whose job it is to kill Ananias. Here Ananias is surrendering his will to God, still not certain of how this thing's going to turn out. But nonetheless, he's submitting. He's giving in totally. He finds the house that's been described in the vision, and he enters. Now, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd be pretty scared. I'd be nervous. I'd be as shaking in my body. I'd probably be as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. But he enters. Ananias finds Saul. He lays hands on Saul as instructed. And then, in the act of total surrender to God, he calls Saul brother. He says, whew, brother Saul. Total, complete surrender. Think about what Ananias may have thought about Saul the day before. The last thing he would have thought about was to call Saul brother. In total surrender, he calls the Christian killer brother. Ananias is experiencing an ongoing process of conversion. And this process enables him to call Saul brother. And they pray together. He and Saul. Now, these two men, led there by Jesus, get to experience this moment where Ananias prays for Saul and gets to see the scales falls from his eyes. Saul rises up and goes from running against God to bringing his murderous threats to the cross. Conversion is an ongoing process. It's a matter of life and death. It's an ongoing process. And lastly, it's always been initiated by God. One of the things that intrigued me the most about this passage is how God is just moving in the lives of these men. He's operating in Saul's life at the same time he's operating in Ananias' life. Simultaneously, he's moving in those spaces. Do you think Saul woke up that morning and thought, you know, I think I'll change my mind and stop persecuting Christians? Probably not. And do you think Ananias woke up that morning thinking, let me go and find Saul. I like to call him brother today. Probably not. Jesus appears to both of them. In Saul's case, in a dramatic fashion, and in Ananias' case, in a vision. It was Jesus who appeared to them. It was Jesus who was the decider. It wasn't them making the decisions for Christ. In conversion, it was God making the decision to pursue them both. Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Jesus. Saul has always thought he was doing the right thing. Jesus received him just as he was. He knew what Saul was all about, but Jesus still received him. There may be people in your life right now who to you, from your perspective, may appear that they're running so far away from Christ, but they could be running right into the arms of God. God's view is so much bigger than ours. He sees all the pieces of the puzzle. Just look at how specific God's description is to Ananias in verse 11. God's talking to Ananias, who's in Damascus, about another man who's also in Damascus. He seems to have this bird's eye view of the entire scene. He tells Ananias, "Rise up, go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying." God sees the whole scene. He gives Ananias some instructions. From Ananias' perspective, just doesn't make sense. Saul? Go to the house of Saul and pray for him? Saints, we must remember, God is sovereign. He's always moving. Just as he moved before us this morning. Just as he moved in Sarah's heart to pray. Just as he moved in Judy's heart to send an email to get us started, to get us riled up. He's always on the move. His view isn't just of Old Greenwich or Fairfield or Bridgeport. His view is of all of creation. He sees it all. If we open ourselves up, if we surrender to God's will, ask for his perspective in things, you might just get to be someone's Ananias, submitting to his will. He may want to use you in that very fashion. Just a real quick story. I was able to be someone's Ananias in my journey through Pivot about 4 or 5 years ago. I was Minister Richard at the time, I believe. And one of the staff members came, and he said, "Minister Richard, I need to go to Norwalk." Now, it was Friday afternoon, about 4:30, rush hour, from Bridgeport to Norwalk. I'm thinking, I don't think so. I'm like, he says, "Minister, I really have to go to Norwalk." I'm like, "What's in Norwalk? Why do you want to go to Norwalk?" He says, "Alfred Mack." He was a brother who left the ministry a few years ago, prior to this. He said, "Alfred Mack's been on my mind all day. And I want to go to Norwalk to find him." I'm like, "Do you know how big Norwalk is?" We haven't the slightest idea where to look for Alfred Mack. Sounded senseless. But even in that moment, I got this unction to move. So even while I'm saying no, I'm opening up the car door and I'm getting in. And now, you know, as I even look back on this, there wasn't even rush hour going down. There wasn't even traffic going down. But nonetheless, we had no plan. We're just driving down, and he's telling me all about how Alfred Mack was on his mind all day. And I'm still thinking, where do we begin? Where do we begin to look for Alfred Mack? Well, 25, 30 minutes of driving, when I finally realized where we were on the street heading towards the Norwalk shelter. It wasn't our plan. It was just where I ended up. And about 2 blocks from the shelter, we saw someone that looked like Alfred Mack standing on the corner. And as we got closer and closer, indeed, it was Alfred Mack. Wow. We drive up to Alfred Mack. I roll down the window. I said, "Alfred, how are you doing?" He goes, I'm not doing well. Looking at him, I can tell the signs. He looked like he had been in one of the drug sessions. I said, how long have you been out here? He says, Minister Rich, I just got out here. He said, I was around the corner, you know, going on in a house around the corner. Some things were going on, and I just got this urge to come outside to the corner. So me and the staff now, we're just looking at each other, just scratching our heads like, well, coincidence? The movement of God, perhaps?
Amen.
God's always moving. I looked at Alfred Mack. I said, Alfred, do you want to come back to Pivot? He said, yes, Minister. Alfred got in the car. Phew. And we brought him back to Pivot that day. God's always moving. It's about ongoing conversion. Yes, we're all made it. We're already in. We stand behind. I love that story about this big cross. Well, I don't know why I haven't read that earlier. We all sit and we gaze upon this cross. We all know the journey of Christ. We've all signed up. But it's ongoing, saints. It's continuously submitting your will to the will of God. We're in a season of restoration. God's bringing his world back. He's bringing his creation back. And we've all been invited to participate in that restoration. But we have to flow in his grace. We have to walk in agreement with what it is he wants to do. And we'll see lives changed. We'll see communities changed. Maybe someone here needs a soul-like conversion. Maybe you still haven't taken your sinful self to the cross. There was a piece in that writing about hugging the cross, embracing it. Maybe that's your season. Maybe you just simply need an Ananias-like conversion. Just submitting your total will to the will of God, men. You're in. You're already in. It's an ongoing process now. You plant your feet. Amen?
Amen?
Whatever your need is today, just ask God to do it in you. He's faithful to complete the good work that he's already started. And just to end that very verse that Pastor Bill mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the foundation scripture of Pivot Ministries. If any man is in Christ Jesus, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.